important that I want to be sure that we can cover this lesson before our quarter ends. And we've maybe got a couple more opportunities with this lesson, but this is kind of the bulk, the very core of where I wanted to get in our study. I have intentionally been, I guess, very detailed in our study because there are points that are so important that if we don't get it, then we might not perceive really what God did in the first century and his work in establishing churches and working with churches. You know, we're very interested in, let's be the first century church, and I believe that is an absolute correct approach. But why is it a correct approach? And it really comes down to an understanding of the work and place of the apostles. Again, just briefly as review, the apostles were picked by our Lord personally. They spent three and a half years with Jesus. They were the very special witnesses of his resurrection. They certainly received great signs and support by God through the miracles and the various things that were wrought. You see that in the very beginning of the church, it was Peter and the apostles that stood up in the great first day of Pentecost. And then when the church began, you read about the local church and how they began to study the apostles' doctrine. And we've used many, many times in this study Ephesians 2:20, where the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And why this is important, we've got to know how God communicates to us. And we need to know how to know what we should do, whether in our private lives or whether we're dealing with a local church. There are many brethren today that are saying, it doesn't matter what you do in a local church. There really is no instruction given to local churches. And I've even heard some people say the book of Acts is just an interesting narrative about how they did things back then in the first century, and it has absolutely no application on the plan of salvation and surely how local churches ought to function. And this lesson, we'll probably spend 3 weeks on this lesson, I want to show you how the work of the apostles will blow those attitudes away. What should we be doing? Should this church exist? What about local churches and the apostles? As we've already mentioned, and I've already mentioned that in my introduction, immediately upon the 3,000 that were baptized in Acts 2, they began to be instructed immediately in the apostles' doctrine. And it wasn't in casual instruction. Verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. The scriptures don't tell us why suddenly you had benevolent needs starting in Acts 2 where people sold houses and distributed it to their brethren. But I'm pretty confident that what happened here is that those who became Christians didn't go back home. They came from all over the world and they probably stayed because they needed instruction. They were being taught. A new covenant is given. The Messiah has come and they needed instruction, and that instruction was called the apostles' doctrine. Again, this is sort of a review as well. But the book of Acts is indeed a very significant book. It's not just a history to give us goosebumps and say that's really interesting about what they did back then. I don't mind you getting goosebumps over the examples of faith. That's good. But there's instruction for us. And what you read in the Great Commission, well, remember, this is sort of a review, but Jesus talked a lot about authority in his ministry. All authority's been given to me. And we pointed out how Jesus was going to give that authority to his apostles through the Holy Spirit. And so as the apostles taught, there were those that were baptized, according to verse 19. But verse 20 is where we're getting into why local churches. You have people becoming Christians, becoming baptized, but the Lord's purpose always was those who are saved need to be taught, they need to grow, they need to edify. We need to perpetuate Christianity to every generation. And what you're going to find as the apostles baptized people, there needed to be a place, an arrangement, where they would be teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. I believe the book of Acts shows us how this was done, not only in those that became Christians, but what happened after they became Christians. And so again, the book of Acts, and maybe it'll be good for us sometimes to say the Acts of the Apostles. These men that we now understand their significance. You read in verse 2, where the beginning of the book of Acts, he talks about until that day in which he was taken up, speaking of Jesus, after he, speaking of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And the book of Acts is about the apostles. And I don't know about teaching. You're teaching children. You can tell children what to do, can't you? And maybe they'll understand it and listen to it. What's a good way, parents, to also teach children? If you're trying to teach a child, let's say, how to mop a floor, what's a good way to do that? Yeah, you show the example. Examples are very powerful teachers. I want to show you that God, in this lesson, God fully intended for examples to be commonly used as instructions to teach us what we should do. And we'll be seeing that as well. And so, the apostles, we were to be completely dependent upon them. I'm covering this very rapidly because we've covered this in the past. But remember again, in Jesus' ministry, Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He spoke that to Peter. And then later in Matthew 18, 19, he spoke it to all the apostles. So the apostles now in the book of Acts, we're going to see how they worked with those to baptize people and how they delivered these commandments, the binding and loosing of that which was God's will. Local churches, I'm going to throw out something to you, class. What if somebody came to you and asked this question? Do I have to be part of a local church? Does God require it of me? Matter of fact, let me put it this way. Does God command me to be part of a local church? How would you answer that? First off, would you say yes or no? Does God command me to be part of a local church? Or let's put it this way. God require me. Let's start there. We got yeses. We have any no's? Do we all agree that God requires us to be part of a local church? Now, can you show me a command anywhere in the New Testament where God says be a part of a local church? You can't, can you? Now, I can imply a command easily. But let me ask you, somebody tells me, show me why I must be a part of a local church. Anybody want to take a gap on how you'd reason with this? Yes. Okay. Well, so Christians just ought to get together. But how do you know that's a local church? That local church, I'm playing devil's advocate with you. Yeah. And what we're going to do, you're right. We're going to go by examples here. It's binding. It's binding just as much as Lord Jesus would have said. Now, we're going to start and establish local churches in places where people are baptized, and every Christian must be a part of this. The Lord could have revealed it that way. And I believe He reveals that message. I do believe that message is revealed in the New Testament. But we have to infer it. And sometimes people talk about necessary inference or inescapable conclusion. I believe I can give you in the book of Acts, the inescapable conclusion that Christians ought to be part of local churches. Let's go through and let's show you, talk about that now. We start through the book of Acts. We read about those that were baptized, that they were, next thing you know, we read about this word church. I mean, think about it. How many times do you read about the word church in the ministry of Christ? As a rule, the church is only spoken of as a future thing. In Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and that's really speaking of the body of Christ. But local churches could probably, you'll probably find a local church being spoken of, again, as a future application of God's will in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, about the brother sinning, taking two or three more. If they don't hear, you tell it to the church. You really only get a hint of something called a church that's going to come into existence. I will build my church. They're speaking of that body. Here, this passage in Matthew 18 really is not going to be fulfilled till you have such a thing as a local church. Here in Acts 2, first time in the Bible we read about this word church as being something that now exists. Acts 2:47, here are people in Jerusalem. It says they've been baptized, in the context, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I realize we could debate if the word church here is that universal body or whether or not the church here is speaking of a local church, and that's a debatable point. And this verse alone, it doesn't matter to me what interpretation you take on that. But I want to show you how that word church is now popping up. Here you read about disciples multiplying in Jerusalem in Acts 6 and verse 7. And then later, you specifically see the word church used, Acts 5:11, as the is certainly in a local capacity. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. You read a little later, you just keep going. We're still in Jerusalem here. Now Saul was consenting to his death, and a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And so now what we see as an example, there were Christians that were baptized, the gospel spread, and there's such a thing as a church in Jerusalem. And that just pretty well seemed to be concurrent with all the Christians that were there. You really don't have an implication that somebody became a Christian and they weren't part of that local church. Here in Jerusalem, that local church consisted of Christians because Christians were going to do this through the instruction of the apostles. But let's keep going. We're just kind of looking through Scripture, looking at this word. Acts 11:22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And so, again, there's such a thing called a church existing. Now, right now, the book of Acts, all that we had, that's all we know that it existed. We don't know about what a local church is or what it does. We need the entire New Testament to know that. But the book of Acts does tell us, as we start seeing what the apostles did, they baptized people, they taught people, and in a locality, these people were part of what was called a church. We keep looking through the book of Acts. We've already mentioned that in our introduction at this point. Notice there is more than one church in the sense of local churches. You begin to read of churches in other locations. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, and so on. He describes these people here. There's the church at Antioch. So we've got a church at Jerusalem. The gospel begins to be spread. By the way, remember the outline of the book of Acts, Acts 1:8? You are to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you begin to see where the apostles went. They baptized people. Now you've got a church in Jerusalem. You now have got a church in Antioch. Keep notice what happened. They go out and they start preaching. Everywhere, they go back to Antioch. They gather the church together. There's a church at Antioch. But then you begin to see that the Apostle Paul, as he went on these missionary journeys, people were baptized. And the places where people were baptized, we read about him coming back. Now notice how this is described in Acts 14:23. So when they appointed elders in every church, and you read about what he's doing, he's going right back to the places he had preached. Example after example after example after example. The gospel is preached, people are Christians, and then you have such a thing called a church in that locality. Any Christian who understands the role and work of the apostles would say, this is what the apostles did. And that is exactly what we're going to do today. Now, you need more instruction about what churches are and do, and we'll go to the epistles, we'll go to other passages. Are you following me on this? The examples of what the apostles did in the book of Acts instruct us. And they don't only just give us a good idea of what we ought to think about doing, they teach us what we must do. And we'll see that in many other areas. We see that local churches, we read about a church at Ephesus. For Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. You know, as you begin to look at the idea of elders, let's talk about that. Just talk about a moment. What is a local church? Again, I don't have all the verses here, but I'm going to let you guys from your memory. What is an elder? Just tell me what an elder is. What's some other names for an elder? Huh?
Overseer.
What's another name for an elder? A shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He takes care of the flock, doesn't he? He feeds the flock. What flock is a shepherd to be over, according to 1 Peter 5, 2? The flock of God which is among you. So when you have elders, you begin to see that local churches are identifiable groups of people with responsibilities that elders would oversee. And you know, as you go through Scripture, you read about local churches sending money to Paul and sending money to preachers. You see local churches taking care of needy Christians in an area. And so you begin to see, okay, here's a group that exists, and they certainly are going to have a way of collecting money, and they certainly are going to have a way of making decisions and spending money. You see what we do here? We know they exist, and then as we begin to see what they do, and most of this is example. We begin to see by example, here's what a local church ought to be and do. And we'll say, well, why didn't God just give us a list of rules? That's a good question. I've had some preachers press me hard. Larry, you don't ever see this in the Old Testament. You don't see this pattern of people looking at what Moses did and trying to follow every example and imitating that. And well, we can debate on the power of example in the Old Testament. I do believe example did teach and restrict. But I will admit this, the New Testament is different. There was nothing like what was done in the Old Testament, like was done in the New Testament, where you had a select group of men that were trained, they were deliver a message, they were deliver a message in a very short period of time compared to the Old Testament. And I do believe we can prove very distinctly and clearly that the Lord gave the New Testament in such a form where examples will be just as binding as direct commands. I believe we'll prove that in this study. But let's just notice, we're just trying to logically look through this. You begin to see in Paul's epistles, you see this word church used. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2, let's look at verse 2. It says, the church of God which is at Corinth. So in the book of Acts, we read about churches. Here we begin to see in the epistles about churches. Philippians 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. How do I know that's a local church? I don't see the word church used there, do you? What words hint at me that we're talking about a local church? Bishops and deacons, what's a bishop? Something on a chessboard, right? You know. What's a bishop? What's that? An elder, an overseer. And so when you see that, you know, well, here's an elder. An elder's got a flock. Well, that's a local church. When you see an elder, you automatically conclude that that's a local church, and it is. And so, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So local churches, even though there's no direct command in Scriptures that say make local churches, it just oozes from Scripture. It oozes everywhere that God wants you to be in a local church. And local churches are given instructions. There are ways to conduct a local church. By the way, how do you get elders? You find the best businessmen in the group and appoint them, right? I know some churches that do that. You find the most popular person in the congregation and appoint them, right? No, what you do is God's given instructions. And so local churches are to exist. And you read again, just look at Romans 1. I mean, this is kind of a random thing, but I just wanted to get you to think, you know, why local churches? Romans 16:1, Paul says, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Romans 16, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Romans 16:23, Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. How do we reason from Scripture? Think about this. The Bible is written in such a way, it's very different from, let's say, the book of Leviticus, isn't it? But still, God has chosen to use this form. I've got an article, I didn't include it with this, called The Form of the New Testament. I recommend you to understand that when we speak of examples, teaching, and binding, we talk about drawing conclusions. We talk about, you know, direct statements or commands. This is really essential to understanding the entirety of the New Testament. Local churches should exist, were existed by the purpose of God. It was not something optional. Okay, let me take a step back. I hope, you know, if you've not thought about these things, there are brethren left and right challenging the idea of examples binding. And when I hear that, I'm kind of thinking, oh my, they don't really understand what they're saying. Think it through. We're going to talk about, do all examples bind? We're going to talk about some things later. We're going to talk about authority before we finish this study. Not tonight, but this month as we talk about this. Questions, comments with anybody? Observations? Okay. Now, the words that the apostles delivered. Here is the core and the heart of what I want us to see. I know we've probably spoken about this in every lesson. You're probably saying, Larry, this is overkill. Let it be overkill, okay? I really want this. When you have these local churches existing, there were things that local churches needed to know. By the way, the letter that 1 Corinthians was written to the church at God at Corinth. And as you look at God's orders of gifts, the first of the gifts are apostles. The second are prophets, and you'll sometimes read apostles and prophets connected together to the revealing of God's word. Now notice what every Christian, every church, well, I've been drilling it, and I want you to see the apostles drill this as well. When it comes to an apostle, you listen. When it comes to an apostle, you observe. You even watch what they do. And in these places, they had apostles working amongst them for a period of time. Their example was powerful. In 1 Thessalonians 2:6, it says, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Now, Paul, first off, is showing an example. He says, look, I didn't let somebody else, you know, feed me when I wasn't willing to work. I was an example to you. I wasn't a freeloader. But he also pointed out here that they understood that an apostle could have made demands. Look at 2 Peter 3. We're talking about words here. Peter was an apostle. He wrote this epistle. And we're going to come back in 1 Peter and talk about this verse again in just a minute. But the reason why he wrote this epistle was that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You see, again, words that are delivered. Local churches was to be focused on that. That would be the emphasis of wanting to know what to do or what not to do. Now imagine being in the first century. How do you know that man was an apostle? Let's just go back a sort of review. If somebody claimed to be an apostle, is that a big deal? That's a big deal. And let's say in this case, and this was happening, by the way, this was happening in Corinth, there were some people saying Paul's not an apostle. By the way, one of the things he did say, well, if I'm not an apostle, it's because of me you become Christians. You know, it's kind of like, what does that make you? We can look at some of the reasoning. If I'm not a genuine apostle, then you guys are in trouble too. And he talked about, he defended his apostleship, how he received what he did from heaven. There's no order within the apostles. Paul was not a junior apostle. He was a real apostle. And And we could go to the book of Galatians. If we have time, I may do an additional lesson in this series talking about the apostleship of Paul. But now notice, big deal here. There are such a thing as false apostles. Matter of fact, in this context, he talked about Satan. How does Satan want to appear before Christians? As Satan? I'm here to destroy you. How does Satan appear? If he's going to appear before Christians, how is he going to appear? Angel of light. I'm an apostle. And so now let's just put that right now to us. Let's say we're in the first century and somebody says, I'm an apostle. How would you know? Well, let's just go one more verse, and then I'm going to have you tell me this. I'm going to have you guys tell me that. Here the church at Ephesus was commended in their past. It says, I know your work, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Okay, brethren, let's convene a court here. You guys, you got somebody coming amongst you and say they are an apostle. How do you test them? Are they an eyewitness of the resurrection? Yeah, that would be one thing. Very critical. Now, they're at Corinth. What if somebody said they were eyewitnesses? You know? Ah, now you're getting there. That's right. There were, I think, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of an apostle. And so that would be a thing for sure. Okay, if you're an apostle. You know, let me put it this way. Let's see. Let me think of where we do this. Sam's Wholesale. Okay, yeah. I don't know if any of y'all remember Sam's Wholesale, but if you are, you and anybody else can just walk in the door, right, and go shop, right? No. You know what you got to do before you get in, as you get in the door? You got to flash some credentials called a membership card. And it would be totally appropriate for those in the first century to say to an apostle, I need to know you're an apostle. And so that would be a real good way of testing. What else would you do to test an apostle? This may get interesting here. It's because to be similar to what you'd see in the Old Testament on testing prophets. Yeah, let's suppose some guy came in here and says, you know, women can speak in the assembly. But they've already heard from an apostle Paul who instructed them and wrote to them. And so if you have apostles that you know are apostles, they've said this, and here's somebody claiming to be an apostle, and they contradict them, then what do you know? Would Christians have to go through something like that? Would God make people have to use their reason and actually deal with people that may have a good personality and persona and actually determine that what's right and wrong? Yes. Now let me ask this. Let's go a little further. What if they got it wrong? What if they accepted someone as an apostle, that was not. What are the consequences? What's that? You do. You now could be pulled in a direction of men that speak when God has not spoken to them. And you'll find both in Old and New Testament no greater condemnations in than for that to happen. Y'all follow that. I think y'all understand that, don't you? Now, let me take a step further. Let's come today. Could someone today basically take the works of the apostles and the words of the apostles and make them without meaning? told me, and he even wrote an article to this. Book of Acts, you cannot draw any conclusions about the plan of salvation for the book of Acts. What has he done? What has he done? I mean, when it comes to the book of Acts, what has he basically said? Before he reads the book of Acts, he tells you what? It has no application for you. And by the way, he actually was preaching in a church of Christ, and he had changed his view on the plan of salvation. And you know what? You go to the book of Acts and you ask about the plan of salvation. When you see an apostle teaching on the plan of salvation, preaching, and you see how they work with people to make them Christians, is the book of Acts a good book to teach us about the plan of salvation? Oh, absolutely. We see exactly the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And what has this brother done? He's basically closed the book of Acts from you and me of being significant. And what has he done? He's denied the Acts of the Apostles. Think about it. There are philosophies that people can put out that will eliminate you standing and believing what the Bible says before you even read it. We call these presuppositions, or sometimes we call them lenses which people want to look through. We sometimes will call these structures that people can place on the Scriptures. Think about it. We have people today doing the equivalent of what they had to do there, and they basically fight the work of the apostles. And so that's a very, very important thing. Yes. That's one of my major goals of this lesson. I will say this. Good people who love the Lord and know how He works will not be intimidated or worried if you question their teaching. Anybody. You know, it's you know, even one of the points I'm making in another study, elders are not lawgivers. The Lord's lawgiver. All we're doing is implement what the Lord said. And if we're not implementing what the Lord said, or we're teaching something the Lord doesn't teach, you challenge elders, you challenge teachers, you challenge preachers. And that's sort of the need of the hour, frankly. I'm not afraid of people challenging me. As a matter of fact, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. And so that's really what you're going to find here. Those who follow the apostles will think, will reason, will question. We've got to take the New Testament as it has been delivered, and we've got to make it ours. And therefore, the challenging of teaching is all part of that. All right. I'm going to introduce something, and then we'll, and by the way, I'm going to need a substitute for next week. So if some of you, we got one of you guys in town, I'd like to talk to you about filling in for me. But what I want to talk about in the next section, or whoever's going to fill in for me, is something that is really simple. As you go through the writings of the epistles and the writings of the apostles, there are words like tradition, delivered, and received. If you have a Bible program sometime, look those up. Look them up as the apostles wrote epistles. And you're going to see a concept that was taught in every local church about how the apostles worked. It's a review of what we've already said, but we're now seeing what Jesus said was going to happen, and we're now seeing that it is happening. And we're going to see an attitude that we need to take toward their words. I'm kind of wanting to stop here because this begins a whole new section. So, brethren, I know this. When we follow the works of the apostles and the words, there's going to be uniformity, which is going to be a point we'll make in the next class. There's going to be a simplicity. But one thing that I want of each of you, I want each of us to be able to give book, chapter, and verse for our teaching and practices. And if we can't find ourselves connected to the work of the apostles, or at least in what we teach in practice, we need to give up what we teach in practice. Stay within that which is delivered. I'll stop here, and I appreciate your participation tonight.